wake everybody up. So, everybody awake now? Good job. Oh, it's a blessing to be here. Remember one man saying, it's better to be here than in the finest hospital in town, and I so agree with that. We are in the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 2, continuing our verse-by-verse study here of the New Testament. Wednesday nights, we are normally in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. However, as you know, this Wednesday night, we will not be meeting due to New Year's Eve. But Sunday nights, we are going through the book of Revelation. Tonight, we will be in the book of Revelation. It'll be chapter 10. So if you'd like to read ahead and kind of get your mind and heart and soul wrapped around chapter 10 of Revelation, we'll get together tonight and worship the Lord and study it and just see what God has for us. But this morning, our attention is focused here on Luke chapter 2, where we're reading about the amazing Jesus. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. And so when they had performed all the things according to the law and of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Again, this morning, we're reading about the amazing Jesus. The amazing Jesus. You know, the word amazing is used often to describe out of the ordinary events or things. By the way, this right here, this is a 1938 edition. That's 19, last century, 38 edition of Webster's. It says 20th century dictionary. And Mr. Webster, in his 1938 edition of his dictionary, says this about amazing or to amaze. Man, I put my glasses down too quickly. Okay, to amaze. To confound with fear, sudden surprise, or wonder. To astound, perplex, or astonish. To awe, as he amazes people by his boldness. Also amaze. Astonishment, confusion, perplexity arising from fear, surprise, or wonder. To be astounded or bewildered as, notice what he says here, as my soul amazes at God's goodness. That's in the dictionary? Yeah, the 1938 edition, way back when. You know, the very size and scope of this book itself is amazing. I mean, that's got to be a good 20-some-odd pounds right there. And as if you were to take the time to read through these many of these words, it is amazing how many times God is referred to in a positive light, as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is referred to as the Lord. in this 1938 edition of Webster's Dictionary. That's amazing, isn't it? But the word amazing has its truest meaning in Jesus. From his direct involvement in the creation of all things, his many pre-incarnate Old Testament appearances, how the Holy Spirit miraculously caused a young virgin named Mary to conceive and give birth to Jesus. As we read a week or so ago, God's angelic announcement to the shepherds, that was amazing. And then what we covered last Christmas Eve, when Simeon amazed Mary and Joseph with his praise and prophecy about Jesus. Look back at chapter 2, verse 25. And by the way, if you weren't here last Wednesday night for Christmas Eve and want to get caught up with where we are, you can, for $1, get a copy of the audio CD, or you can even for free go online to our website and listen to it there. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents," that'd be Mary and Joseph, "when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he," Simeon, "took him," Jesus, "up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" They were amazed at what was said to them, the praise and the prophecy of Simeon. You see, that day, really, Joseph and Mary, they came to the temple simply to offer up the prescribed sacrifices, worship the Lord, and then hopefully get out of there quickly to beat the Baptists to the buffet. That's what they wanted to do. However, God amazed them with Simeon's praise and prophecy. And then immediately after Simeon was done, God was not done amazing them. He further amazed Joseph and Mary with another amazing witness, an elderly lady named Anna, who gave testimony of the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so here in verses 36 through 38, we read about Anna's amazing testimony. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess. So this lady had the gift of prophecy. The daughter of Phanuel, have no idea who he is, of the tribe of Asher, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob's name was, by God, was changed to what? Who knows? Israel, that's right. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she had been married for only 7 years and her husband died. And then she remained unmarried for the rest of her life, which turned out to be for a very, very long time. Verse 37, "This woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with," notice how she served God, "with fastings and prayers night and day." You know, so often we think, I got to minister for the Lord, and that means doing stuff around the church or going out in the community and working and doing stuff. But did you know that the Lord would want us to first minister to him? Not for him, but to him first, which we do with prayer and fasting and Bible study. We minister to the Lord, which is different than ministering for the Lord. And we cannot minister effectively for the Lord unless we first are ministering to the Lord. How's your prayer life? How's your Bible study time? How's that been going lately with all the busyness of Christmas and all? Look, New Year's is coming up. No greater resolution than to say, Lord, I'm going to minister to you this year so that I can be effective when I minister for you. And so this lady, Anna, she did not depart from the temple. Now, as we've noted before, in Israel, girls and boys got married much younger than we do today. Back then, it was in their mid-teens. If you were 17 years old and unmarried, ladies, you were declared an old maid. They married them off early. Anna was 14 or 15 years old when she got married. Her husband died 7 years later when she was roughly 22. She remained a widow then for the next 84 years, meaning at this point, if my math is correct, and I'm a product of the public education system, she's about 106 years old. Yeah, wow. Amazing, right? That's the key word of the Bible study. In case you haven't caught that yet, the key word of the day, the word of the day is amazing. Yes. Now, there would be some ladies who, after their husbands died, would become very bitter, especially if you're young and no other man is coming along. But she, Anna, was anything but some old spinster bemoaning her lonely, miserable life, angry at God for taking away her husband, not giving her a replacement man. You know, God, why haven't you given me a husband? And there's some other ladies who are married and says, hey, take mine, you know. Instead, Anna accepted her lot in life as the divine will of God. She embraced her singlehood as an opportunity to live an unhindered life for the Lord, just as Paul also celebrated his singlehood for Jesus. If you want to keep your finger there in Luke, turn to the right of your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read the Holy Spirit through Paul's take on the issue of singlehood. And the first things that he says here in verse 32 is, I want you to be without care, to live an unhindered life. Whether you're single or married, to not care, to not make that your concern. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. I mean, you're not thinking, if you're single, then you shouldn't be thinking about how to please your husband because you don't have one. You're free from that care. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And some of you ladies need to circle and highlight that and show it to your husbands, how he may please your wife, you know? Come on, honey, get with the program there. And he says, there is a difference between a wife and virgin, or between a married and unmarried woman, and he explains it here. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And so that's just the way of it. It's not that marriage is bad and singleness is better, or singleness is bad and marriage is better. No, the issue is, whatever state we're in, to live an unhindered life, to not let marriage or singlehood get in the way of us serving the Lord. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you. I'm not trying to restrict you even more, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So our marriage, or the lack of being married, should not be a distraction. We are to embrace our current state as being the Lord's will. You know, if you're single and God wanted you to have a husband or a wife, you'd have one. He'll bring one along. And in fact, if you really want to be married, then God, I believe, has put that in your heart, and he's going to fulfill that someday, sometime. And so, but in the process, though, until then, we are to live unhindered. That should not be our focus. Instead, we're to be busy about serving the Lord today. Not worried about, gee, I wish I were married, or gee, how, you know, what am I going to do with, you know, while I'm married and all that stuff. Not to worry about those things. Anna, since her husband died, decided, well, you know, unless the Lord brings along another husband, I am simply going to be married to God. And I'm going to stay there in the temple. I'm going to serve the Lord with prayers and fastings. I'm just going to seek after the Lord. You know what? God was so blessed by that, that he decided to prolong her life until she, at 106 years of age, would be able to see the Messiah. That's what prayer and fasting will do. You get to see Jesus in a way that others who are not praying and fasting will not see him. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And God not only blessed her to see Jesus the Messiah, but also used her to become a blessing to Joseph and Mary, and not just to them, but to you and me today. We have the privilege of being blessed by Anna as God rewarded her prayer and fasting with this amazing, amazing testimony. And coming in that instant, now, she probably had no clue that today was the day I'm going to see the Messiah, but she, you know, she came kind of walking in there, and all of a sudden she sees the Messiah, and, oh, there he is! And she made a beeline for him. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, spoke of Jesus to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Why? Because those who were looking for redemption were listening. And so she spoke to those who were looking for, and this had been the prayers of the godly Jews for centuries. Lord, you've promised to send the Messiah. When? When are you going to send the Messiah? And now he's come. And so Anna had the privilege, on the heels of Simeon's prophecies and praise, now Anna has the privilege of pointing to Jesus. He's the answer to all of those who have been praying for the redemption of Israel. Now this brings up a point. There are some who are not looking for redemption. And it seems that no matter what they say, what we say, they are not listening. They're just not listening. And those who are not looking for redemption, Jesus is not the answer to their prayers. In fact, if truth be told, Jesus is their worst nightmare. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, question, when you came here today, what, or better, who were you looking for? Well, you know, my parents forced me to come here. Well, good for them. You need to be there with that attitude. Or, you know, my wife or my husband, my kids, you know, and it's good for the kids. You ever talk to some people? Yeah, church is good for the kids. Yeah, it's better for the parents. Because really, like father, like son, you know, kids are watching the parents. They're getting their cues from mom and dad. And so here, Anna prophesying and speaking to those who were looking for redemption, that means there were some who were not looking for redemption. What about you today? What are you looking for? You know, some people come to God because of a false hope that he's going to give them a lot of money. The whole health, wealth, and prosperity thing. Yeah, but then what? Even if it were true, which it's not, if you could, by your words and your faith, make God give you the numbers to the lottery, or dump a whole bunch of cash in your lap, you park your 1972 AMC Gremlin in your driveway at night, and the morning you walk out and there's a Rolls Royce. Oh, praise God. Really? Yeah, really? But even if that were true, God blesses, say, blesses you with riches and whatever. What then? You're going to die. You're going to die. You can't take it with you. How many of you remember years and years and years ago, a lady who had a very, very nice car? It was one of those, had the cat on the front. Why am I forgetting this? An English car leaks oil all the time. Jaguar, thank you. Yeah, that's right. I know it leaks oil. So she had this Jaguar, and it was beautiful, and she died, and her son and her daughter were fighting over the car, but she had in her will, guess what? She wanted to be buried in her Jaguar encased in concrete. And of course, the kids fought it because they wanted that Jaguar. And isn't it pathetic how sometimes when a parent dies, how ugly the kids can get over stuff? Oh, it's so sad. And so they fought it and they fought it and they fought it, but eventually the will was upheld. She was put there in the driver's seat, or however she was, and they lowered that car into the ground, and the dump trucks, beep, 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 and started pouring concrete into that hole, and her kids were crying. Probably more so for the car than for the mom at that point. How sad. You're going to die, and then what will happen to all those things? Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. One's life is not about the things he or she possesses. Our lives should not be about the things that we have, but it should only be about who has us. And, you know, again, does Jesus have you? Have you come for redemption, or are you coming for stuff? Don't come for stuff. Jesus would say to the man who came to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. If you're coming to me for comforts and stuff and things and junk that'll perish anyway, look elsewhere. But he promises to give life eternally, which is far better than any riches you can have on this earth. So if you haven't come to Jesus already, if you haven't come for redemption, but now you're thinking, oh, maybe I need to be redeemed, maybe I need to be bought by the precious blood of Jesus, if that is your case, come to the one both Simeon and Anna prophesied about, Jesus, who is salvation, the light, the revealer to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, and our Redeemer. That means we were in slavery to sin. We were slaves of sin, dead even in our trespasses and sins, but Jesus has come to pay the price, to redeem us. And he paid for our sins in full. And it applies to all who simply trust in him. Have you trusted in him? If not, after the closing song, you come up here. We'd love to pray with you. Just a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Now, back to the event here. God sent Simeon, and right on the heels of Simeon, he then sent Anna. Why did he send both of them the same day at the same time? Why didn't he spread it out over days, weeks, months, and years? Well, two are better than one, maybe? Here's another thought. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And there's a very interesting law in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. At the end of it, it says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. And so why were there two witnesses that day? So that the matter would be established. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. It wasn't just one witness. God sent two. Because Jesus fulfills the law, and he is the one and only Savior of the world. Now, verses 39, should be 39 through 52, we read about the amazing boy Jesus. Look at verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, speaking of Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So here we're reading about the childhood of Jesus. Now, there are many, many books about the childhood of Jesus, but guess what? They're all fake. They're all fiction. We don't know about the childhood of Jesus. There are some books that say that Jesus, when he was young, he healed birds' broken wings. He raised squirrels from the dead. He practice walking on water at summer camp or whatever. And they have all these funny stories about the so-called miracles of Jesus when he was a young boy. But you know what? They're false. They're not true. The only thing we know about the youth of Jesus is what is recorded here in Luke's gospel. And here it is. Other than when he was a baby, other than when he was 40 days old and then Simeon and Anna prophesied over him, here's all we know about the young Jesus. And it was when he was 12 years old, sixth grade. for us. Or 7th. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, in 6th or 7th grade, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now, the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem for 3 of the several feasts that they had every year. 3 times a year, they would go up to the yearly feasts. Obviously, we just read about Passover there, the Feast of Passover. There are 2 other feasts that the Jews are required to celebrate to go to Jerusalem for. Who knows the other 2? What was it? Say it out. Come on. Tabernacles, yes, and begins with a P and ends with Pentecost. Pentecost, that's right. Okay. Now, these 3, in fact, all of the feasts have their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. First of all, Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Pentecost, that's when the early church was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our Pentecost power that we might be witnesses for him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And tabernacles, Jesus is our tabernacle, our tent of meeting. He came to tabernacle with us. Now, there were other feasts that were not compulsory. You did not have to attend. You could celebrate them in your own hometown. But you could voluntarily come to Jerusalem during those other feasts if you wanted to. One of them, called by the Jews, is Rosh Hashanah, which we would translate as the Feast of Trumpets. This feast also has its fulfillment in Jesus for those who voluntarily come to him. Just like you could voluntarily go to Jerusalem to celebrate Rosh Hashanah, even so you can voluntarily come to Jesus by faith, and then you will experience the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, specifically what we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we read, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God." There's the fulfillment. One day it will be fulfilled. "The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain..." Now, you're still alive, right? I have my doubts right now. You're still alive, right? Okay. So you are alive and you're remaining in Christ, right? Okay, that's who you're alive. "We who are alive and remain shall be," at this moment, the shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, "we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's a Greek word, harpazo. The Latin word, rapturo. We get the English word what from it? Rapture. We will be raptured. So rapture is not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "We will be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." If you're a believer, the rapture of the church is so comforting because the Lord could come back at any time. And in a moment, just like that, change us from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortality, from bald to beautiful, you know, whatever, will be changed instantly, and we will be with the Lord. That ought to comfort you. If you're not a believer, it ought to scare you to death. Seriously, because it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God at that moment. For rejecting Jesus and then being left behind to have to go through the 7-year tribulation? Oh, wouldn't want to be that person. Today is the day of salvation, my friends. Get saved while you can. So Jesus, even as a young child, he kept the feast. Not only that, he is the fulfillment of the feast. And I can't wait for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets myself. Looking forward to that. Verse 43, "Now when they had finished the days," so now the prophecies of praise is over, they were there for the Passover, Jesus is 12 years old, when that week was finished, "as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem." Man, couldn't get enough. Had to be where the people of God were talking about the things of God, where the presence of the Lord was. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. So they take off, not knowing that Jesus wasn't with them. Were they being neglectful, like my parents used to be with me? Man, it seemed that when I was a kid, they would ditch me every chance they got. Several times at Disneyland, Knott's Berry Farm, at the mall. The worst of all, I remember it to this day. I was 5 years old. Long Beach, California, at the Midnight Madness sidewalk sale they had once a year, downtown Long Beach, thousands and thousands of people rushing to the stores for these deals. It was kind of the precursor to Black Friday. I was 5 years old when, in this crushing mass of people, I found myself lost. For some reason, I knew to go to a police officer. And he went and took me and set me, he was a motorcycle cop, he put me on his motorcycle and said, "Stay there," and I did not move. And what seemed like hours to me, maybe just minutes, here came my mom to get me. Apparently after her shopping was done, finally, she came to get me. Now, that's my side of the story. Talk to her, and it's a different story entirely. She would say to you that as a little boy, I got into everything. I was liquid energy, hard to believe, that I was a terror on 2 feet, and that every chance I would get, I would bolt and be gone. That's her story. I don't believe her. But what happened there with Jesus as he lingered behind, and Mary and Joseph, okay, time to go, let's go, and they all start back north toward Nazareth. You see, Joseph and Mary, in fact, the people then, they all traveled in caravans. They would go with family and friends. When they left Jerusalem for Nazareth, they assumed that Jesus was among the relatives. That's what they assumed. Verse 44 says, "But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him," now they're beginning to panic, "they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days." How many days? How many days? Three days. That's a significant number, isn't it? He had been gone for how many days? 3 days. 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. "Oh, yeah? Well, why this? Why that? Hey, how about this? Have you thought of that?" Oh, I would have loved to have been there to heard the questions Jesus fired at these religious rulers. How many days was Jesus missing? How many days was Jesus in the heart of the earth? 3 days, three nights. I don't think that's any accident. I think Mary was getting a little precursor, a little foretaste, foreshadow of what Jesus came to do. Die on the cross, 3 days be buried in a borrowed tomb, but then on the third day rise from the dead. So there Jesus is in the temple. He's chilling and grilling. He's chilling with the temple teachers and he's grilling them with tough questions. Again, I would love to have been there, a fly on the wall just to see that. "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when Joseph and Mary saw him," and there's Jesus, he's firing, "Well, yeah, what about this?" And the religious guys are, you know, they're stuck. Now here come Joseph and Mary, and they see this. They were amazed. Key word of the day. They were amazed. "And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" Mary accused Jesus of worrying his father, Joseph, but then Jesus reminded them in a polite way that Joseph was not really his father. Notice in verse 49, he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Joseph's like, "Business? I didn't have any carpentry jobs down here. What do you mean, my business?" And Jesus is like, "No, not your business. My father's business. Oh, snap. That's right. I get it. Because who is Jesus' father? God. Miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the child who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was the model kid, subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, Jesus was never out of line. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. After Mary gave birth to Jesus, we read in the Bible, Joseph did not know have sexual relations with his wife Mary until after Jesus was born. Afterward, they did, and they had many children. The person who penned the book of James is the son of Joseph and Mary. The person who penned the book of Jude is the son of Joseph and Mary. And there were other brothers and sisters, half-brothers and half-sisters of Jesus. They all had the same mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, but Jesus, he's the Son of God. Imagine growing up in that family, one of those kids. What would mom often say when you got out of, let's say you're James, okay? You're James, and you've gotten out of line. You've done something wrong. What would mom say to you? Why can't you be more like Jesus? What's wrong? Why can't you be, look at Jesus. Why can't you be more like him? Well, he's like God, too. That kind of, you know, changes things. And then here comes Christmas, and all the kids get the same thing, a bracelet with WWJD on it. No, they probably didn't, but what would Jesus do? I can't live with this pressure! Man. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's all the Bible has to say about the childhood of Jesus. Between chapters 2 and 3, there's a time gap of about 20 years. Chapter 3, we're introduced to the ministry of John the Baptist calling people to repentance. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. Chapter 4, we read about Jesus beginning his public ministry. Somewhere around the age of 30, 31, 32 years of age. So anything else somebody tries to tell you about the childhood of Jesus is just, it's fairy tale, it's fancy, fanciful, made-up stuff. Don't need to believe it. Now, all of the religions of the world, except for Christianity, all the other religions of the world are all about the same simple premise, and here it is. Fallen man trying to elevate himself to a higher level, working his way up to the lofty ideal, buying a stairway to heaven, so to speak. All these other religions declare that if a person does certain works, performs specific rituals, or becomes good enough, then he or she just might ascend to some higher level once they die. But it is impossible for finite, fallen man to work his way up to an infinite God, because God will only accept perfect righteousness. In James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of all. Well, that's not fair. Hey, God's house, God's rules, you know? This is what he has determined. He is holy and righteous, separate from sinners. And if you want to be in his presence, you also must be holy and righteous, separate from sinners, from birth to burial. But I've only done one bad thing in my life. That's enough to condemn you. Well, hey, if that's true, then no one's getting to heaven, right? Bingo. No one is on their own. Without some outside help, without somebody doing something for that person, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. See, right from the beginning, we're doomed. Any attempt to make ourselves acceptable to God is an exercise in futility, just as it is impossible to unscramble an egg. You can't unscramble an egg, even so it's impossible to unsin a sin. I'll be really good from this point on. Yeah, but what about the past? Well, doesn't God have a pair of scales in heaven? No, he doesn't. No cosmic scales. Keep the whole law, yet sin at one point, you're guilty of all. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you're trying to work your way to God, the wages of sin is death. Dead people, what can they do other than be dead? If they were musicians, they can decompose, but other than that, yeah. Dead people can't do anything but be dead. Therefore, dead, finite man cannot do anything to become acceptable to the living God. But what if the one and only infinite, holy, living God decided to come to us? What if God humbled himself and took on human flesh and then paid the penalty for our sins on our behalf? And what if God determined that all we needed to do was simply receive that forgiveness of sins by believing in him, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead? And by so doing, we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? And it all happened just like that 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. He has done his part. He's paid for your sins and my sins in full. But have we done our part? We have something to do. It's not a work. It's not a duty. But it's simply believing and receiving by faith that Jesus is all we need. And he is our Redeemer. That he's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So my question today is, if not yet, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ, receive the free gift of eternal life? And if you'd like to do so, again, after the closing song, make your way up here. We will pray with you that you might open your heart to him. I pray that even if we are saved, that all of us would be amazed with the amazing Jesus. Again, as Webster defines in his 1938 edition of his dictionary, amazed, to be astounded or bewildered, as my soul amazes at God's goodness. Consider the goodness of God in what Jesus has done for you and be amazed. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, your word is amazing, as there's no errors, there's no contradiction. It's all true, it's all right. And Lord, most of the prophecies have come to pass, and the ones that haven't yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled in the very near future. Lord, including the rapture of the church. Or today would be a great day for a rapture. Just feels like rapture day, Lord. Would you please? Trumpet sound, and Lord, we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet you in the air. Lord, would you amaze us today with a rapture? But Lord, if not time yet, then would you amaze us with seeing people get saved, with people turning their hearts over to you? Would you amaze us, Lord, by using us to build your kingdom, Lord, in us? I pray that as we go forward from this point on, that first and foremost we would minister to you, that you then might minister through us. Lord, may we not forsake prayer, fasting, study of your word. But Lord, may everything that we do hinge upon those things. May we not be entangled, encumbered, concerned with things that are going to pass, whether it be possessions or even position, whether we're married or unmarried. May those things not hinder us from ministering to you and then ministering for you. Lord, whatever lessons you want us to learn from this time in your word, I pray that your spirit would continue to speak to us. We would ponder these things. Mary pondered these things in her heart. It wasn't just she experienced and went her way. Lord, she thought about them long and hard. Or what a great example to us. Or if there are any that are not yet believers in you, may this be the day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.